Seated. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis 3. We're sticking in the book of Genesis. We'll begin in chapter 3 of Genesis, and we'll get to 1 Corinthians 15. But you can turn there. Genesis, if you're new to the Bible, is in the first book of the Bible, and you can turn to maybe page 2 or page 3 in your Bible, and you'll find Genesis 3. And I want to read our text in verse 19, Genesis 3 and verse 19. The context here is the fall, and we read, as God said to Adam, verse 19 of Genesis 3, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken." And here's what I want to focus on: "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let's pray once more. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wondrous things that are found here in your word. We pray that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would preach to our souls through your word the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this all for his great glory and namesake. And we pray this in his name. Amen. To dust you shall return. Now, a few years ago, or more than a few years ago, I was at a church. It was a liberal Presbyterian church, and the minister asked a question about death. He asked his congregation, "Do you know why death happens?" And everyone was waiting in anticipation. I was waiting to hear what this man would say, and he would proceed and say, "I don't know. I don't know why death happens." And you had this aging congregation, and you had those sitting in the pew who were unconverted on the brink of eternity, and this man's opening up God's word, and he's saying, "I don't know. I don't know why Genesis says to dust you shall return. I don't know," he said, "that men and women go to the grave, and their body lays in that pit, and one day they'll return to the dust where they came from. I don't know." Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "I don't know. I heard about Easter and I thought I'll come and hear about Jesus Christ," and we're grateful you're here. If you don't know the answer to that question, why death happens, I want you to know. I want you to know why it says here, "To dust you shall return." And I want you to see this morning how you go from dust to glory, as R.C. Sproul said. That's the theme of this sermon. From dust to glory. From dust to glory. How do we go from dust? Every single one of us will face Genesis 3:19. "To dust you shall return." And the question is, how do we go from dust? How do we go from being laid in the grave 6 feet in the ground to glory? How? Well, the answer is simple. There's only one way. The only way you can go from dust to glory is by being united by faith to the one who's been raised from the grave, raised from that dusty pit of death, and resurrected and seated in the heavenlies at the Father's right hand. If you're united to this resurrected King Jesus, you will be raised from dust and brought to glory. That's the only way how you can go from dust to glory. It's through this glorious resurrected King Jesus that we're here to worship today. Now, the context of this sermon is found in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And I want us just to set the context here. If you look back in your Bibles in Genesis 2, last week we looked at verse 1 to verse 3. Now we're in verse 4, all the way to chapter 3, this large section. And some would say, well, Genesis 2, verse 4 must be this new creation account, or there's some contradiction here with Genesis 2 and Genesis 1. Well, I want to tell you that there's no contradiction, that here in Genesis 2, verse 4, it's not some new creation account, but what Moses is doing by the Holy Spirit here as he penned this down is he's zooming in on day 6 of creation. When God created Adam and he created Eve in his image, He's zooming in here on our federal head, this representative of humanity, Adam, and he's focusing on this tree in the midst of the garden, this tree of life. And the question here in Genesis 2 is the following. Will our representative, Adam, will he bring the people, his offspring, his posterity, will he be fruitful and multiply and obey the command of God that we see in verse 15 of Genesis 2? Let's remind ourselves. Will Adam obey God's command? Look at the command, Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, took Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And here's the command. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day, or the day that you eat of it, you shall, or you will, surely die. So there's this command given to Adam. The question of the text is, will Adam obey the command of God in this period of testing? And will he bring us into blessedness? Well, the quick answer we'll see in a few weeks is no. Adam will disobey the law of God, and he won't bring us into blessedness, but cursedness. And he'll bring us into death. And from this state, he'll bring all of humanity, all of his offspring, back to dust, back to this earth. And the earth will be a grave pit for our bones and our flesh to decay. The question is, how do we go from dust to glory? Look now at Genesis 3. Again, verse 19. The context here we'll see more fully in a few weeks is the fall. Adam rebelled against God. God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you do, you'll die. Look what happened in Genesis 3, verse 4. Look what Satan said. Adam here, he should have guarded the garden. He should have saw this intruder attacking God and cut his head off. But now, Adam failed in his task to guard and keep the garden. And so the serpent now goes to Adam's wife. And look what the serpent says. Verse 4 of Genesis 3. The serpent twists God's word. He said to the woman, chapter 3, verse 4, you will not surely die. Here's this forbidden fruit. God didn't really say that if you eat of it, you'll die. He's lying. Look what he says, verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, that forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And look where he goes, verse 6. This is how he tempted Adam and Eve. It's from 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the temptation, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life. That's Satan's age-old tactic. He's still trying to deceive you today. Look at the world. Oh, look at all the glorious fleshly aspects of this world. Or look at the eyes of the flesh or the pride of life. Satan always has the same trick. Verse 6, he said, the woman, he tempted her, and she saw that the tree was good for food, desire of the flesh that Satan tempted her with, and that it was a delight to the eyes, the desire of the eyes, lustful thought, and that the tree was desire to make one wise, the pride of life. So Satan here attacks God. God says, if you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will die. You will go back to the dust. Satan says, oh, no, you won't. God just, he's really a killjoy. He doesn't want you to have that which will bring you joy. You'll have wisdom. You'll be like God. You'll have food for your soul. And you'll have all these things. Don't listen to God. Listen to me. I know God better than you. And look what happened this tragic day. Verse 6. She took. And really, the responsibility here is on Adam, biblically speaking, as the head. She took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And look at this tragedy, original sin. Why does death happen, you say? Tell me, Pastor.
Look at this. Death is the result of breaking God's commandments. Here's what happened. Death entered the world that day. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The Apostle Paul will say in Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. That's what God said to Adam in Genesis 2, verse 17. If you break my commandments, my good, glorious commandments, this is how you'll thrive. If you walk in obedience to my commands, you'll bring all of your offspring into blessedness. Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God's commands. And that violation, 1 John 3, verse 4, says that sin is lawlessness. That's what sin is. Adam and Eve, they broke the command of God. They are transgressors, lawbreakers, and the penalty for breaking God's commands is death. So we go back to that pastor's question, why does death happen? Sin happened. That Adam and Eve, the representative of humanity, who represented every single one of us in the garden, he rebelled against God's commands. He said, I rather worship self. I rather become like God than worshiping the one true God. They broke God's commands. In Romans 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, sin entered the world through one man. That's why we have this fallen world. That's why we're all slaves to sin. Sin entered the world through one man. Right here, Genesis chapter 3, breaking God's commands. And Paul says in verse 12 of Romans 5, and death spread to all men because all sinned. So we have original sin because of Adam, our representative, who represented us before God. He sinned. And one commentator says, if you think of a king who represents a people, when the king goes to war, the people that he represents go to war. And Adam represented every single one of us in the garden. And when he sinned, his sin was imputed to us. We all went to war against God. There's original sin, but then death spread to all because all sinned. We also have the practice of sin. Romans 5:15, Paul says, many died through that one man's trespass. So we're all guilty. We're all dead spiritually. That's what this death means. We're spiritually dead. That spiritual death happened the moment Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They brought themselves and all of humanity into separation with God, under his wrath, under his judgment. They all have a corrupt nature now. They also will die physically. That's what, if you look back at Genesis 3:19, here is speaking of. That not only was there a spiritual death because of the fall, separation from God under his judgment, all of us, but all of us, even we who are in Christ, still will face death, physically speaking. Our body will go to the grave, as is seen in Genesis 3:19. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So there's spiritual death, Genesis 3. There's physical death as a result of sin in the fall. And you can watch on YouTube Iron Man training. I've been enjoying how these athletes just buffet their body to stretch it. And the most active man, one day he could have a stroke, and his body goes in the grave. I know men that, my son died at 12 days old. I know men that died at 30 years old. Someone may die here tonight, God forbid, but we're all on the brink of eternity. That it takes one heartbeat to stop, and then we all return to the dust. And then they're planning our funeral service. We know time is short, Jonathan Edwards says, but we don't know how short. We know that we'll return to the dust, but we don't know when. So the strongest Ironman athlete, he will return to the dust. The healthiest naturopathic clinic that prescribes good things for your body, all their patients and even them will return to the dust. That's not to say we don't take care of our bodies. Our bodies are temples of the Lord. We steward ourselves and we are active and we take in good nutrients. But death is knocking at the door. This text, Genesis 3:19, to dust you shall return, is knocking at our door. It's knocking at my door. Oh, Joshua, to dust you shall return. Oh, sinner, oh, Christian, all of humanity, to dust you shall return. This physical death awaits us all. There's spiritual death, there's physical death, there is eternal death. If we die without a Savior, we will die eternally in hell. And that's not just this place where there's no consciousness or somehow we're eliminated. No, hell is a place of continual death. This physical, conscious, eternal torment of soul in hell for our sins. So we have this question from the text. We're all represented by Adam, naturally speaking. We're all of Adam, born by ordinary generation, his offspring. We all practice sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are guiltless before God on our own. The question is then, how do we go from dust to glory? How do we go from dust to glory? The first point shows us the curse of dust. I want you to see, secondly now, that there's a coming deliverance. There's the curse of dust. To dust you shall return. But there's a coming deliverance. And I want you to see in Genesis 3 that this deliverance is even found before Genesis 3:15 that we know about. You say, well, where's the one that will deliver us from this curse of dust? Where's the one that will come and raise me from that grave? Well, look with me in Genesis 3, verse 7 to 8. Look, after Adam and Eve sinned against God, they're ashamed of their sin, and they try to atone, to appease God's wrath on their own, by their own works. And look where God's found. Look at Genesis 3, verse 7 to 8. The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. So they're trying to do something to cover the guilt of their sin before God on their own terms. They sewed them together and made themselves loincloths. And look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife. They didn't worship God here. They alienated from him. They hate God now. They're dead in sin, and they want nothing to do with the God who made them in his image. They've hidden themselves, it says, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So who's going to deliver Adam and Eve and all of their offspring? From dust to dust you shall return. It's not Adam and Eve that can deliver their offspring. Adam and Eve try to do their own thing, to try to hide from God in their own sin, try to atone for their own sin. Who's the one that will bring us from dust to glory? Look at verse 9. God's the seeker. Even before that promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, God is seeking sinners. And we get a glimpse of the heart of God here as our Lord Jesus came to earth and said, I've come to seek and save the lost. Look at what God's doing in Genesis 3, verse 9. The Lord God called. So God is speaking to sinners. God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He's not confused. He's not playing hide and seek. He's not trying to find them. God knows where they are. He knows where they're hiding behind. He knows what they've tried to do to appease his judgment. But God is, as Augustine says, the hound of heaven. He sees these sinners, the representative of humanity, Adam, sinning against him. But God, in his mercy and his grace, is saying, oh, Adam, where are you? Oh, Adam, why are you hiding behind that tree? Why are you making loincloths for yourselves? Where are you? Oh, Adam, I'm a God of mercy and a God of grace. Where are you? Oh, Adam, look at Genesis 3:15, that there is this promise of the one who will bring you from dust to glory. Oh, Adam, where are you? What are you hiding behind? Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Speaking to Satan, the serpent. I will bring enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And notice the offspring of the woman. Here is God who's seeking Adam and Eve in the garden, but who will come in the fullness of time again. He, this offspring, shall bruise your head. He'll put the death blow to the serpent who said, you shall not die. And who tempted Adam and Eve and brought them into this state of death, of dust. I'll send my offspring. I'm seeking you right now, Adam and Eve. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to send down the line this one who will crush the serpent's head, who will reverse the curse of sin and death and bring many sons to glory, who will take those laying in the grave and raise them up. How? How will I do it? He'll bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There will be death. That the death to death, the death to dust will happen on this great day. And look at verse 21 of Genesis 3, another act of God's mercy. That there's this coming deliverer. God sought Adam and Eve in the garden. God promised this coming deliverer. What does God do in Genesis 3, verse 21? The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. He made atonement. He slaughtered a lamb. That lamb was slaughtered, and that lamb clothed them, as it were. There's this longing of this coming one who will bring Adam and all his sons to glory. It will defeat that verse in verse 19 of Genesis 3. To dust you shall return. That's the predicament in plight of man, but there's this coming deliverance. And maybe you're here today, even in a church pew, you can hide from God. Your heart can be far away from the Lord, and God is saying to you, where are you? Are you clothed in the Lamb's blood? Are your sins atoned for? Are you right with God? Where are you? I have you here today to say, here I am. Behold this coming deliverer. Behold this one. Who is it? Well, God's the seeker in Genesis 3. But let's go to two texts. Now we'll get to the New Testament. This coming deliverer is God the seeker, but he's also the King of glory. A man from the dust cannot save us. We need one from heaven, one from glory, to come down to this dustly-like land and bring us back to glory. We need a man from heaven to come down from heaven, to raise us up from the dust to heaven. The King of glory can do that. Where do we see the King of glory? Look with me at Galatians 4. Here's the fullness of time that the Apostle Paul set before the Galatians. Galatians 4 and verse 3 to 5. Who is this coming deliverer? He's God seeking Adam and Eve. He's Christ seeking all of Adam and Eve's offspring. Look at Galatians 4, verse 3 to verse 5. Here's the fullness of time, this coming deliverer. In the same way, Galatians 4, verse 3. We also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Literally, the darkness of the world. That's who we were before we came to this lovely Savior. Enslaved to darkness, enslaved to dust. But what happened? Look at verse 4. But, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, that's the greatest
word in the Bible, but God.
You were all enslaved, but God, out of mercy, who sought Adam and Eve behind that tree in the garden, who clothed them in that slain lamb. But God, what happened? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, the second person of the Trinity, born of a woman, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, without sin, without a corrupt, sinful nature in Adam, born of the woman, born under the law. For what purpose? Look at the text. To bring you from dust to glory, to make you change from a slave to the elementary principles of the world and a slave to Satan and death, and to make you a child of God. Look at verse 5, to redeem. He was sent into the world to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The question is, how did he do that? Well, the second text I want you to see is from 1 Corinthians 15. We'll first look at verse 45 to verse 49. Consider the man of dust and the man of heaven. Who can deliver you and I from the curse of dust? There's this coming deliverer. Look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This is how Paul, he goes from Genesis with Adam, the first representative of humanity who failed and plunged us into sin and death. Well, there's a last Adam, Paul says, a true and better savior, a true and better representative who can bring you from dust to glory. Who is this King of glory? Look at verse 46. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. And here's this comparison. Verse 47. The first man, the first representative of humanity, was from the earth. A man of dust. You see that? A man of dust. But the second man, this new representative, is from heaven. Who can bring you from dust to glory? Not Adam, but this man from heaven, Paul says. This man from heaven. And look at the results. So also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we, as those in Christ, shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, I begin with the latter half of this chapter. I want to answer how. How can we have the image of the man from heaven? How can we be delivered from that man of dust that represents us all and will pull us into that dusty grave? How do we have that new representative before God? Well, look back at chapter 15, verse 1. Here is how you will be represented by this man, the God-man, truly God, truly man in one person. It's by believing upon his finished work. Look where Paul begins, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here's what you need to believe to be represented by the man of heaven who will most assuredly bring you from dust to glory. For I delivered, verse 3, to you as of first importance. This is the greatest news. What I also received, that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, born of the woman, he came and he died. That Christ died for, in the stead of our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried. He didn't remain in the grave. He didn't remain like Adam in the dust. He was buried. He died for our sins, The wrath of God that was rightfully ours was poured out upon the Son of God. He was buried on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then he was raised. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Here's that question that the pastor asked his congregation, I hope. If there's one thing that you can take away is, why does death happen? Because all have sinned in Adam, and we have the practice of sin. That's the wage of death. Well, how do we go from dust to glory? Well, look where Paul goes, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. He set the gospel before us, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And here's the crux. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we're all going to dust for all eternity, and our soul is going to hell for all eternity. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, by Adam, that man of dust, came death. There's another representative. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Here's the summary statement. How do I go from dust to glory? Here it is. For as in Adam, all die. If you're in that representative, you're going to die. Your body's going to return to the dust. And on that day of resurrection, you'll get a resurrected body fit for destruction, fit for hell, where your soul that goes to hell immediately when you die will be met on that day of resurrection with a body fit for eternal torment. That's horrific. That's what our sin deserves. If you die with Adam as your so-called Savior, you'll die for all eternity. But in Christ, verse 22, in Christ shall all be made alive. I wish I could scream louder. This is good news, that in Christ, this King of glory, he's come. That in Christ, what does Paul say? Let's wrap this up. There's the curse of dust. There's this coming deliverer. There's a complete day for the Christian. Let's wrap this up with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're in Christ, here is that final day when your body that lays in the grave, it will be raised from death to glory, from dust to glory. When? On this complete day. Look where Paul takes the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Oh, Christian, if you're united to this Savior, here's your complete day. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, we don't want you to be unaware, uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe, since our soul is banking upon this reality, that Jesus died and he rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul's dealing with a controversy here of some false teachers saying that those who fell asleep in the Lord, those who return to the dust, somehow they're going to miss this day of resurrection. Paul says, no. Whether you're in the grave, in the dust on that resurrection day, or alive when Christ returns, the believer in Christ will not miss that day when they're raised from dust to glory. If you can go on with another statement, Lord, thank you that I'm going from dust to glory. Look at this glorious day, this complete day. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, that man from heaven, that man that will always for all eternity bear the wounds that our sins deserve, he'll come from heaven on that complete day. He'll descend from heaven with a cry. A sweeter cry than my cry. He'll descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And here's when you and I will be raised from dust to glory. I forgot where I'm looking. This is glorious. This is glorious. That on that complete day, when the Lord himself descends from heaven, and you hear his cry, the cry in the garden that he sought Adam after, where are you, Adam? Here's a lamb for you, Adam. Here's my wounds for you, Adam. Here's my grave that I'll stand in your place, Adam. Here's the wrath of God that you deserve, Adam. Here's this glorious resurrection that you do not deserve, Adam. Dust to glory, with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise from dust to glory. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Look where Paul ends, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you encourage your brother and sister with that reality? That because my Savior was laid in the dust, you could say, raised on that third day, seated at the Father's right hand, returning on this complete day, and he will most assuredly have that cry from heaven, and you and I will be raised from that grave, from dust to glory. Paul says, encourage one another with those words. Do you do that? Often that's the afterthought. We often think that death is a natural process of life. Even Christians say that at a funeral. Oh, it's just something natural. No, death is unnatural. It is unnatural for our bodies to go to dust. It's unnatural for that grim enemy, that terror, that dark cloud to tear our body away from our soul. Well, let me read you a quote as we wrap this up. Robert Dabney, a man that was a servant of the Lord through the Civil War, he lost much to that grave. And listen to how he describes going to dust. He says, when the mighty wings of the angel of death nestles over my heart's treasure, and the black shadow broods over my home, it shakes the heart with a shudder of terror and a horror of great darkness. When we know that death is a grim enemy, even for the believer, when we are going to dust, that's not a natural part of life. That is unnatural. It is a horror of great darkness. But Paul says, encourage one another. That if you're in Jesus Christ, you're going from dust to glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is an infinite weight to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the day of resurrection. I pray that, Lord, you would encourage us from these scriptures by your Spirit that can encourage us in far greater ways than any man could ever do. We pray that you would help us to live day by day as citizens of heaven, as Paul said to the Philippians, that we await a Savior from heaven that will give us a glorious resurrected body similar to his. We pray that you'd encourage us this day with those truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.